Bible to Romans chapter 5. And as we do so, we continue within our study, God's waiting room. We are considering the thoughts of how we endure some of the trials and tests that God brings our way. D.L. Moody once said, "The scriptures were not given for our information, but our transformation." God gave to you and I His Word, not simply that we would know facts. God gave us His Word that our lives might be transformed. And God, through that Word, desires that all of us know that power of transformation, that we would all be conformed to the image of His beloved Son. This transforming work of God is, however, often accomplished through the means of trial, through the means of suffering. And we know from our earlier studies that trials are common to all men. All of us will face times of hardship. All of us will have days of struggle and heartache. Trials are common to all men. In fact, in Job chapter 5, verse 6 and 7, Eliphaz, one of Job's friends who came and spoke to him, reminds Job that man is born unto trouble as the sparks fly upward. Later, Job would state this simply, that a man is born of a woman is a few days and full of trouble. Moses, in poetic language, in the book of the Psalms, reminds us that man's days are numbered, on average 70 years, and if by those 70 years are extended, then our life is labor and sorrow until they are cut off. Jesus plainly told the disciples in John 16, verse 33, "In the world you shall have tribulation." Trials are a common lot. In fact, Peter would write to those in his first letter that were scattered abroad because of the persecution, that they should not think it strange concerning the trials that are now upon them. They shouldn't think it strange that they are now suffering for the sake of Christ. In fact, they were to rejoice because they were partakers of the sufferings of Christ. And then he goes on to remind them, you are not alone. For these same afflictions are being felt by your brethren throughout the world. Our trials are common, and our trials have a purpose. And I trust that we'll never forget that thought. Yes, we have trials, and yes, we have troubles. Yes, there are difficult days that we all must endure, but each one has a purpose designed by God. In fact, in Philippians chapter 1 and verse 6, we're reminded that God began a work in us on the day of our salvation, and He's continuing to do that work and will continue that work until we see Him, being confident of this very thing, that He which hath begun a good work in you will perform it unto the day of Jesus Christ. This morning, as we come to Romans chapter 5, as we consider again these thoughts in God's waiting room, I want to discuss with you the means of God. I want us to understand how God works through these times of trials, and I want us to see how He accomplishes this transformation in our affliction. And there's two basic thoughts that we're going to consider, but before we do that, would you bow with me, please, in a word of prayer, then we'll begin. Father, we are grateful today that we can come to Your Word, we can study it, that we can read it together, that we can learn from it. Lord, I pray today that You would teach us from Thy Word. We'll thank You, Lord. We'll commit it to You now in Jesus' name. Amen. Romans chapter 5, look with me, verse 1. "Therefore, being justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ, by whom also we have access by faith into this grace wherein we stand and rejoice in hope of the glory of God. And not only so, but we glory in tribulation also, knowing that tribulation worketh patience, and patience experience, and experience hope. And hope maketh not ashamed, because the love of God is shed abroad in our hearts by the Holy Ghost, which is given unto us. For when we were yet without strength, in due time Christ died for the ungodly. For scarcely for a righteous man would one die, yet peradventure for a good man some would even dare to die. But God commendeth his love toward us, in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. Much more than being now justified by his blood, we shall be saved from the wrath through him. For if, when we were enemies, we were reconciled to God by the death of his Son, much more being reconciled shall we be saved by his life. And not only so, but we also joy in God through the Lord Jesus Christ, by whom we now receive the atonement. Although we know that trials are common among us, we all still struggle at times to grasp the reason why we have to endure such affliction. None of us enjoys going through a time of suffering. None of us enjoy the pain that comes with those times of trial. And sometimes we begin to struggle why it's so hard. And John MacArthur, in his book, The Power of Suffering, makes the following statement. I think it's fair for us to consider this morning. He says, "The atmosphere surrounding today's evangelical church, with its emphasis on easy believism and feel good about yourself Christianity, has fostered an unbiblical attitude among believers toward the existence of suffering and persecution in their lives. In addition to the natural aversion to pain and difficulty, many Christians have acquired the notion that hardships should not even cross their path." Folks, the reality is sometimes you and I fall into such a trap. We begin to think that it's not right for God's people to have to go through hardship, that we shouldn't have to go through struggling and suffering. That shouldn't be our lot now that we are saved. Yet, folks, that thought is an unbiblical thought, is it not? For even Paul wrote and said, "For all that will live godly will suffer persecution." Jesus Christ said, "You will know afflictions in this world." Yet still, our minds begin to struggle through why we have to go through such hardship. Yet, folks, the Bible gives us some wonderful truth opposite to that line of thinking that we need to always keep in mind. Romans chapter 8, verse 28 and 29 says, "And we know that all things work together for good, to them that love God, to them who are the called according to his purpose, for whom he did foreknow, he also did predestinate." I've shared this with you before. That means to mark out the boundaries. He is determined beforehand that we be conformed to the image of his Son, that he might be the firstborn or first in rank amongst many brethren. God has told us that everything that we go through, good or bad, as we follow him, is for our good and for his glory. Yet one of the main reasons we struggle to accept the trials that God brings into our paths is simply, folks, we don't trust the Lord. And we don't trust that he who is sovereign over heaven and earth really has our best interest in mind. Paul had a much different view, though, of the suffering that he faced. And when he wrote to Timothy in 2 Timothy chapter 1 and verse 12, he writes and says, "For the which cause I also suffer these things. Nevertheless, I am not ashamed. Why? For I know whom I have believed, and am persuaded that he is able to keep that which I have committed unto him against that day." Paul says, "I'm not afraid of the sufferings. In fact, I can rejoice in them, for I trust in God." Beloved, our God is good, and everything that comes into our path is designed by him for our good, and in it all, he provides for our every need. This morning, we want to discover again, first of all, the process that God uses as he seeks to bring us through this transformation of life. And then I want you to see from Romans 5 the provisions that he makes with us. So let's begin this morning by considering the process that God uses. In Romans chapter 5, Paul lays out for us this process. We know that from the scriptures that we read earlier that God is working in every life of every believer, and his desire is to conform you and to conform me to the image of his Son, Jesus Christ. He is in the process of molding you and shaping you and making you the vessel that is fit for his use, a vessel for his honor. He is the master, you are but the clay. And God is working in your life as he is in mine. And he wants to conform you and conform me, and sometimes that will require him to skillfully use the trials and tribulations, even the persecutions of life, to make us like his Son. So the question that we ask is, how does God then make us like his Son through these trials? What's his process that God uses to bring us into alignment with his will? Well, first of all, I want you to see that this process is entered into at salvation. Look at verse 1 again. Therefore, being justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. Paul begins this section by reminding us of the salvation that we have received. He speaks of that which has already taken place. Being justified by faith, we have been justified. Folks, at the moment of your salvation, the moment of my salvation, God entered you and me into a process whereby his design is to conform your life and my life to the image of his Son. He is now today molding a masterpiece which began when you and I were saved. And he's going to continue that process all the way through until we see Christ. We have been justified. That's when the process began. And you and I need to recognize that reality, because many today are seeking to improve upon their lives and somehow through hard work achieve some level of spirituality. They have forgotten the fact that every day of our life, you and I are in a process where God desires to mold us and to shape us and to make us like Christ. And a lot of folks today are trying to do it through their own effort. I'm going to achieve some level of spirituality based on my activity. And they are abandoning the fact that God has entered you into a process at the moment of your salvation. Why is that important? Because, folks, there is no transformation of life without first there being regeneration. There are people even today within the forms of religion who are trying to somehow be spiritual, but the problem is they've never been first saved. They've never been regenerated. You realize that coming to church will do you no good except there first be a new life in Christ. Without regeneration, there is no real transformation. You can spend time and you can sit with spiritual counselors. You can go to psychologists and psychiatrists and all these other people and self-help gurus to try to make you something. But the reality is your life will never be transformed until there's first a life to be transformed. There has to be regeneration. But understand, the moment that you and I were saved, we entered into this wonderful process that God is working in you. And he will continue it until the day we see Christ. As you look through this passage, there are some beautiful words of salvation. Some wonderful truths to remind us of what God has done. We find the first one there in verse 1. And simply we are told that we have been justified. That word simply means to be declared righteous by God. Verse 1 tells us it's a judicial act of God. Therefore, being justified by faith, we have peace with God. If you look over down in verse 9 again, it's also going to remind us of this fact, that we being now justified by his blood. What caused us to be justified? Why is God able to say that we are now declared righteous? because we have by faith accepted the work of Jesus Christ and the blood has been applied. And we have been washed whiter than snow. We've been justified. What a beautiful term. But there's also the term salvation. We've been saved. The idea of that word is simply, again, to be saved from the wrath to come. It means to be delivered. Again, in verse 9, it simply says to us, now being justified by His blood, we shall be saved from the wrath through Him. What a wonderful reality to realize today, folks, that because of Jesus Christ, we've been saved from the wrath to come. See, the Bible makes it very clear there's a day coming where all will stand before the Lord Jesus Christ. In fact, the Bible speaks of two basic judgments. There is the Bema Seat of Christ, and that's where all believers will stand, and they will give an account for what things they have done in their body, whether it be good or whether it be bad. Their works will be there, be tried by fire. All that which is to themselves, the wood, stubble, and hay, is going to be burned right up. It's going to be gone. But that which is done for God, the gold, silver, and precious stone, that will remain, and that's our reward. All of us are going to give an account one day as a believer. If we're here without the Lord Jesus Christ, the Bible speaks of another day. And on that day, the wrath of God will be felt. For on that day, they will stand before the great white throne judgment of God. And if their name is not found written in the book of life, they will be forever cast into the lake of fire. But Paul says, I want to share a wonderful truth. You can be saved from the wrath of come. How do we know that's possible? Look with me, if you would, simply at verse 8. But God commendeth His love toward us, in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. He provided for our salvation. He also provides for our reconciliation. That is also found in this text, verse 10. For if we, when we were enemies, were reconciled to God by the death of His Son, how much more, being reconciled, shall we be saved by His life? The word reconciled there is a term that simply means to be made at peace with God. You and I were once the enemies of God because of sin. Sin separates us from God. And God has allowed there to be a peace. We've been reconciled. And then He speaks of the atonement, which means that we have been washed clean. We have been forgiven, verse 11. And not only so, but we also joy in God through our Lord Jesus Christ, by whom we have now received the atonement. Our sin is under the blood, forgiven, washed. Though our sins were once as scarlet, they are now as white as snow. God gives us some wonderful reminders of what He did at salvation. But for those of us who know the Lord, it's important that at that time of salvation, you entered into a process. That process at times will include trials and troubles and tribulations, because God desires to make you more like His Son. I want you to see second with me concerning this process, that not only is it entered at salvation, but it is energized by times of suffering. Look at verse 3. Verse 3 says, and not only so, but we glory in tribulations, knowing that tribulation worketh patience, and patience experience, and experience hope, and hope maketh not ashamed. God tells us that our process that He uses is energized through times of suffering. Why could Paul say that he would glory in tribulations? I believe he gloried in tribulations because he realized, as other men did, that suffering is the fuel that feeds the fire that purifies the life. Understand, folks, God's going to use times of suffering. It'll fuel the fire. It'll get hot. But the purpose of that burning up and that heat is that you be purified, made purer gold. Paul in 2 Corinthians 12 and verse 9 said that he besought the Lord three times to remove his suffering, yet he learned this truth, that in his weakness, God was able to make strong. A truth our young lady sang about this morning. James, in James chapter 1 and verse 2, tells us that we are to count it all joy when we fall into diverse temptations, knowing that those temptations bring about perfection. that bring about a purity. Peter said that we should rejoice even if now for a season we are in heaviness through manifold temptations, because those temptations refine the gold in a furnace. Job in Job 23:10 said, "But he knoweth the way that I take, and when he has tried me, will come forth as gold." In our weakness, God is able to make us strong. Through suffering, maturity is produced, and suffering purges and purifies the life. Folks, God is molding a masterpiece, and to Him, it is a work of great beauty. And He's doing that in your life and mine right now today. You and I have to be able to look beyond today and the sufferings that we face to realize we're in a process. The end has not yet been reached. And God is molding and God is shaping. And the way that He does His work, He energizes it through times even of suffering. But there's purpose in each suffering. That we will learn that He is strong. That we would be made mature in Christ. That we would be purged and purified of sin. But notice next it says that we should endure this process with patience. Again, tribulations work patience, and patience experience. As we understand that God brings these times of trials to mold us into the image of Christ, we also need to understand that we must let that work be done. And that requires patience. If you and I are in the midst of a process, and we are, then by patience, we must endure the process if we want the right end result. Right? I'll remind you that the term patience is a word that means to remain under. That's not our natural tendency. In times of hardship and heartache, we want out. But God says, endure with patience. God is doing a work in us. Isaiah 64 verse 8 says, "But now, O Lord, Thou art our Father, we are the clay. Thou art the potter, and we are all the work of Thy hand." Again, our natural tendency is to take the path of least resistance. But we have to let the trial do its work in us. So Paul says, you've entered into a process at salvation. That process is going to be energized through days of suffering. Because there's a purpose in mind. But in this process, you've got to endure it with patience. You've got to remain under to let God do His work so that you might be enriched with character. See, this process, God is desiring to enrich us with characters. You might be asking, why do I have to go through the suffering? Why do I have to endure? Why won't God just get me out from underneath the heartache that I feel? Because God's concern is your character. Patience brings experience, and experience builds within us godly character. That's the point of that term here in our text. Remember, James tells us in James chapter 1 that when patience has its work, we will be perfect and entire, wanting nothing. As I go through these various things with God, and as I allow God to teach me and grow and learn through it, I, like Paul, can say, in my weakness, I become strong. Because when I'm no longer in control, and all I have is God, I have all that I need. When my power is removed, but underneath are the everlasting arms of God, then I feel the power of the omnipotent within my life. I learned that through these experiences of life. through each trial and each tribulation, there is something that God wants to teach you about your own condition, and He wants to teach you about His own character. That's why we go through these sufferings. Because there are things that we can only learn through times of tribulation and heartache. There are things about the very character of God that you would never experience apart from difficulty. How would you know that He is the God of all comfort unless you've been in need of comfort? How would you know that He is truly the God who is able to do exceeding abundantly above all that you ask or think if you've never been driven to a place that your only hope was God? See, if you can accomplish it all in your own power, your own strength, and your own finances, and all those kind of things, you don't need God. But when you're driven to the very end of self, and you are to lift up your eyes, and you will be able to say like David, I am found in a miry pit. And you cry out to God, you find out that God is able to bring you up out of the miry clay. These trials are designed to perfect us, to make us entire, to want nothing. His ultimate desire is your growth in character. Folks, never forget this truth. I know it's hard for us to grasp. God is not ultimately concerned with your happiness on earth. He is concerned with your character. I know that we personally believe sometimes in our lives that God exists to make us happy. That is not why God is in heaven. God does not continue to exist today so that you can know happiness upon this earth. God's greatest concern for you is holiness and character, to be conformed to the image of Christ. Now, here's what I find. Those who allow God to do the work know a joy and peace that passes understanding that far exceeds what any happiness can supply. When our life is enriched in character, we know the wonderful blessings of God. Next, this process is to be enjoyed with hope. Notice what it says. Patience brings experience, experience hope, a hope that makes us not ashamed. Here's how most people go through trials. I'll go through it. I won't enjoy it. Paul says it's different. We have a hope that makes us not ashamed. You say, what's my hope? John chapter 14. Here's our hope. Let not your heart be troubled. I go to prepare a place for you, and I will come again. Is that not our hope? This isn't home. This isn't what life is all about. We're waiting for the day that we see Christ and we're made like Him. That's the process. Let me take just a few moments that we have left and talk to you about the provisions that God has granted to us. They're found right here in this passage for us. What do we have? First of all, the Bible tells us we have peace. We have peace. Verse 1, therefore being justified by faith, we have peace with God. Through all of these things, God tells us that He gives to us peace with Him. Now that we've been justified and enter into this process, even though it will be difficult and painful, we're told that we are at peace with God. I can have peace day by day, because I'm at peace with God. Once alienated from God because of my sin, now I'm a son of God, a joint heir together with Jesus Christ. I'm at peace. I'm at peace in the midst of a storm. I'm at peace in the midst of all the heartache and trouble that I experience in this world, because I'm right with God. And that peace gives me a right perspective. Hebrews chapter 12 and verse 6 says, whom the Lord loved, he chastens and scourges every son whom he receives. I'm going through times of heartache and trial, and God is working this process. You know what we tend to think? Maybe God doesn't love me. Now, folks, we understand your Bible. Just the opposite is true. Whom he loves, he chastens. Whom he loves, he purges. So I'm at peace because I know God loves me. Sometimes we're tempted to think that God is unfair, that he is unkind. Yet I'm reminded that I'm at peace, for I know what he has promised to do, he will do. Philippians 4 and verse 10 tells me that there's a peace of God that passes all understanding and will keep my heart and mind through Christ Jesus as I come to him. See, folks, I'm at peace, even in the storm. God's granted that to me. He's also given to me the privilege of prayer. Look again at chapter 5. Look with me, if you would, at verse 2. Speaking of Jesus Christ, by whom we have access by faith into this grace wherein we stand and rejoice in the hope of the glory of God. What do I have in the midst of my trial and heartache that will help me? God's given me the blessing to pray. I have been given access. As a child of God, I have the privilege to be able to draw nigh to God, and he will draw nigh unto me. Hebrews 4 and verse 16 makes it clear, let us therefore come boldly to the throne of grace, that we may attain mercy and find grace to help in time of need. 1 Peter 5 and verse 7 tells us, casting all of our care upon him, for he careth for you. Matthew chapter 11 and verse 28 says, come unto me, all ye who are at labor and are heavy laden, I will give you rest. But what are we called to do? Come. Cast, to enter boldly to this throne of grace. We come to him by prayer. And through this process, I realize that I am never alone. He is always near to me. You ever feel like God is far away? I remember hearing years ago, if you feel that God is far away, guess who moved? It ain't him. Draw nigh to God. He'll draw nigh to you. But Paul says he's given us access. We can pray. But he also tells us we have the blessing of praise. In him we are caused to rejoice. End of verse 2. In the hope of the glory of God. There is nothing that uplifts the soul quite like praise. We have referenced the passage before. I'm going to reference it to you again today. Philippians chapter 4. We looked at verse 7 just a moment ago. But remember verse 7, that peace comes within a context. And here's where the context begins. Rejoice in the Lord always. And again I say rejoice. Let your moderation be known unto all men. The Lord is at hand. Be anxious for nothing, but in everything by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known unto God, and the peace of God which passes all understanding shall keep your hearts and minds through Christ Jesus. Peace begins when we praise. When we pray with a spirit of thanksgiving, we'll know the peace of God. He's given us the avenue of praise. And no matter how hard the trials we face, no matter how hard the process may become, no matter how much it might even hurt, is there not something for which you can still praise the Lord? Think about that for a moment. Because sometimes, folks, in our own flesh, in our minds, someone would come up to you and say, what can you praise God for today? Nothing is really our response. But in all things, let us praise the Lord. one final thing that he has given to us as a provision, and that's his power. Look at the end of verse 5. And hope maketh not ashamed, because the love of God is shed abroad in our hearts by the Holy Ghost, which is given unto us. This process produces hope, and the hope gives us power. That power and enablement that we have received is simply because we know his love is shed abroad in our hearts. That love which sent him to die for me, that love which suffered for me, which freed me from self and sin, that love which justifies and sanctifies, that love which is today preparing a place for me, a home. When that home is prepared, he will call me unto himself, that I will be with him for all eternity. That love now constrains me. That love empowers me. That love emboldens me. I've been given a power because he loves me. What have I to fear? 2 Timothy 1:7, God has not given us a spirit of fear, but of power and of love and of a sound mind. Folks, God has provided you all that you need to go through the period of his waiting rooms, to go through the times of trial and trouble and tribulation, to even suffer persecution for his sake. We don't know much about that. But understand, he has provided you with peace. He gives you access by prayer. You can lift your voice in praise because you know he loves you. And that empowers you to serve him faithfully. That helps you through this process that you entered at salvation. That helps you through a process that he will energize through means of suffering. It'll allow you to endure those sufferings with patience, that your life could be enriched with character, and you can enjoy them because you have the hope that he is coming again for you. The means of God, how he works in your life and mine. To us, sometimes it's a mystery and a wonder. But here's the reality. He's explained it to us in Romans chapter 5. As you and I take the truth and we meditate upon that truth through the times of our heartaches and the times of our suffering, and we recognize the provisions that he's made, you and I can endure in a wonderful way, begin to see the wonderful work of God as he makes us in the image of his Son, Jesus Christ. Folks, you're in a process. Don't ever be afraid of that process, because God, as the master potter, the sovereign God of heaven and earth, the one who providentially provides for your every need. By the way, can I remind you what that term means when we talk about the providence of God? In the life of Abraham, the most difficult day of his life, as he walked his son to the mount where he would take him and slay him as a sacrifice, his son asked him a question. Isaac asked the question that got right to the heart of Abraham. Dad, we brought the wood. We've got the fire. And we've got a knife. Where's the lamb? Remember Abraham's response? My son, God will provide. That word provide there is a word that we could break down this way. Pro-video. The word video there reminds us of something. It's something that we see. We talk about the providence of God. It's a reminder that God provides because he sees, he knows our needs, and he knows what is best. See, you and I don't know the future, but God does. You don't know what the end result is, but God does. So you've entered into a process that he will energize with sufferings. You're to endure it with patience, that you can be enriched with character and enjoy the hope of him. I trust that we'll allow the Lord to do his work in our hearts and our lives as he takes us in to those times of his waiting room. We're not saying that we enjoyed them in the sense of physically enjoying them, but we can spiritually understand that God is doing a wonderful work in me, and in that I will rejoice. Let's pray together, please, as we close.